We greet you this morning in Jesus' name. Certainly has been a blessing to have been here this morning. And very inspiring to me. Comforting as well, you might say. Our Sunday school lesson today being about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. This past week, I wrestled, I must admit, with what to share today. And was heavy on my mind for a lot of this week. And I shared that with a few close to me, and the encouragement I receive, I really appreciate. And I appreciate the prayers of those that you have prayed, and the encouragement that I received to allow the Holy Spirit to work. I want to do that. I, this morning, feel like my heart is needy. And so as I share today, I share to myself, first of all. This morning, as Stanley was sharing, and also with the Sunday school lesson, it feels like someone grabbed my notes and shared it with them, and they really were able to just pretty much say what I thought I would have liked to share today. And so I feel like I could really just sit down, and y'all have been well fed. I much more so want to just echo some of the concepts that we can glean and take from the story of Jonah. And from the Comforter, the Holy Spirit that God has given us today. I did entitle the message, An Eternal Purpose. An Eternal Purpose. Last Sunday, Brother Michael shared with regards to faithful leaders. And it was a good time for me to reflect this week on that and ruminate on it and think on it. And for reasons, the book of Numbers has really captivated me in more recent times of my Christian experience. And I have turned to it on a number of times for questions, for circumstances I won't go into. But if you want a what I consider a classic on leadership, I encourage you to delve into the book of Numbers and look at what God did with the children of Israel through the life of Moses and others in that book. An eternal purpose. Thinking about God's purpose for each of you here, each of us in our life. Why were we born and why did God place us here? Did he not have anything in mind or did he have something in mind for us? Certainly, we believe that he had something in mind for us. Often, the purposes of God are given to us in increments. In fact, I have been intrigued with the fact, I believe that God's eternal purpose can even transcend our generation. You may not get everything of the picture that God wants to complete and to perform in your time, in your generation. You know, as parents, we have children, and we want God to continue his work in them. Sometimes we are needing to do things for God that we may not understand the full weight or the end to which he wants us to do those things. But to keep that eternal purpose in mind is very important. I'd like to go through a number of different accounts and scriptures. We'll begin in Exodus. I'd like to turn to Exodus 14. The children of Israel were very jubilant as they had defeated or been delivered out of the land of Egypt. And then I'd like to come through the passage in Numbers a little later on that Brother Michael shared on last Sunday. I'm not looking to necessarily again, reiterate what he shared, but much more just to echo what was shared, the importance of faithful leaders and how God would have that work out in our lives. And then I'd like to conclude today in Romans chapter 12 as we think of God's purpose for us. Romans chapter 12 has been very rich for me in the balance of living a Christian life. Maybe more on that later. So in Exodus chapter 14, there it reads in the first verse there, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pihahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, over against Beelzebub, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will save the children of Israel. They are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And then it goes on to say how that the Egyptians pursued them, and they were in a fix. They were in a jam. They had a sea of water before them, and they had the Egyptians behind them. And we know the story. I won't go into that much. We'll go to chapter 15. After they were destroyed, it says there, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." I'll pause reading there. It would seem like they were at a pinnacle. God had something else in mind. He had an internal purpose that he wanted to accomplish. And we know that it didn't go that well for them. Subsequent to this, the children of Israel were in a land of slavery. They knew how to work, but they hadn't been organized to fight. Often in our lives, God has things he wants to accomplish. And for us, we think we've got it. We've got the moment. But when we look at what God wants to accomplish in our life, often we find out that we really didn't have it. God needed to take us through things. He wants to work us up to something. He wants to work us up to something. I'd like to now go to Numbers chapter 1 and read what it says there. God had given Moses the assignment of leading the children of Israel out of slavery. And we see here that God wanted to organize things. He wanted to accomplish something. And we see this organization starting here. And there's something we can learn about God. God is a God of order. He wants to give us what it is that we need to do so that we can accomplish this eternal purpose. It says in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying." We see there where God very specifically spoke to him at a very specific time, on a very specific day. I don't think that's just happenstance. God is not a God of happenstance. In verse 2, "Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their poles." God wanted them to be organized. He wanted them to understand where they were from. And he also wanted to give them a work to do. The book of Exodus and Leviticus are before this book of Numbers. In these books, God had a tremendous amount of detail that he gave Moses about what to do, how to build the tabernacle, how to sacrifice, and a lot of rules, you might say, and commandments for the children of Israel. And so he proceeds to organize them, and chaos broke out. Subsequent to this, we see a lot of the failures that came up, and the death and the dying, the judgment of God coming upon them. And we see down through here where it outlines the 12 sons of Jacob, the children of Israel, in their families. I'd like to now go to Numbers chapter 14. In chapter 13 is where Michael shared from last Sunday, and maybe also some from chapter 14. I'm not certain on that. But one of the things that happened is, you might say, God knocked the props out from under them. If I reflect on my life, when things go exactly as I plan, it seems like God is not so needed in my life, and I lay off of giving God what he wants from us. He wants us to sacrifice our lives for his eternal purpose and for the benefit of those around us and to bring glory to his name. He wants others to see that glory. And as sometimes is my nature, when something doesn't go well for me, one of the weaknesses that I have, I can get in the dumps. Others have called it pity parties. I was just intrigued with what happened when we read or when we heard from Brother Michael last week about faithful leaders, and where Moses had done mightily things for the children of Israel, and God had delivered them mightily. What ensued? Pity parties. Verse 1 there of chapter 14, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night." This was after the ten spies had given their account, their dismal picture. Verse 2, "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation, and said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness." That is some really rank complaining. But I'm not so certain that I'm that far away from that. Sometimes we don't say what we're thinking when we're in a pity party, but we do think it, and we feel it, and we have ways of expressing that. But that's not what God has for us. He has an eternal purpose for us, not to wallow and be mired in feeling sorry for ourselves. So as we think of faithful leaders, I'd like to also highlight the importance of a faithful congregation or a faithful brethren and sisters. God wants to task those that are faithful with things that he wants to accomplish. And it's so important that we do have an assembly of faithful brethren and sisters and children and youth, all of us. God wants that from us. I was just, maybe taken aback by the congregation of the children of Israel and their response, where they tied to this dismal picture that the ten spies brought back, or what happened that they bought that, or that they fell for that? Where were they with God? Did they have to fall for that? I don't think they did. I think it demonstrated that they were all in this together, and in the humanity of the ten spies, they had carved up a dismal picture, and the children of Israel had fallen for it. Later on, we know that Joshua and Caleb presented them a picture that aligned with what God had in mind for them, and they put that forth, and the people still would not accept it. I'd like to go to... if I can lay my eyes on this verse, let's go to verse 35 of chapter 14. It says, "I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there shall they die." God was frustrated. Verse 36, "And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him, by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord." In backing up to an earlier verse, God had taken Moses and had told him what was going to happen. They were going to need to wander 40 years in the wilderness as the result of their murmuring and complaining. For us, sometimes God needs to get our attention. But we see here what their response was. It says in verse 38, "But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. They entered into God's eternal purpose." In verse 39, "And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly." Pity party was going on. Verse 40, "They rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and we'll go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned." When the props fall out from under us, it is quick in my nature to analyze what did I do wrong or what went wrong, and I can figure out my solution. When we think of the eternal purpose of God, it's extremely important that we go to Him for the solution. These people looked at their circumstances and said, well, hey, here we are at the top of the mountain. Lo, we be here, and we'll go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. Let's take note of what happened. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye have not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye have turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up into the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. We see there the train wreck that happens when we grab circumstances in our life and we take it into our own hands and we do what we think is best. That is not obedience. One of the things that came to my mind as Brother Michael was sharing last Sunday on leadership was the aspect and importance of leaders being obedient to God, not to their own ideas, but to God. When God says something for us, it's so important that we understand that and that we follow through with that. Another attribute that's important for us as leaders, or for all of us in our homes, businesses, and that is the ability to say, I'm sorry, or repentance. Maybe our churches would be better off if they would see us leaders better demonstrate obedience and repentance. And when we talk about repentance, we're not talking about their sins, and we understand that they all have the different impacts. But when we mess up or we make a mistake, can we say that we're sorry and admit our humanity? So important. Moses was known to be the meekest man, and I think he did that. If you go on in this timeline here, there's something that happened that really struck me about leadership. You know, we hear of the great deliverances that Moses brought about. But it wasn't that long after this that Moses himself experienced a very personal failure. God had asked them to commence on their journey. And as they did, they were going forth, and the children of Israel became thirsty. And they really, really, how would you say, they wore on Moses, maybe wore on his nerves. Something that is easy for leaders to experience is some of the toil and grind of the day and the work. We read in Numbers chapter 16 about this, but I'd like to touch a little bit on God's eternal purpose in the life of Moses. His failure wasn't the end of God's purpose for him. Neither is it the end for us. If your life is not in order, mangled, messed up, upside down, whatever it is, that's not the end. God is at work. In chapter 16, actually I see now that is the wrong chapter. Bear with me a second. I'll locate it, I think. It's in Numbers chapter 20. In Numbers chapter 20, it talks there about that. I don't have a clock today, so I'm going to pull a clock out here so I have one, so I don't go on and on too long. All right, Numbers chapter 20 here is the account where there wasn't water enough for the children of Israel. Verse 1, then came the children of Israel, even to the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Wow. Again, this is rank murmuring. So they watched their brethren die, and they said that, the circumstances that we're in, the God that delivered us out of Egypt is not taking care of us. We need something. We need it now. And they chode with Moses and said, we'd have rather died back when our brethren died. Verse 4, and why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. I'd like to share something here as well. When you are in a strait, your life's upside down, or circumstances aren't lining up, if you will bring yourself into the presence of the Lord, if you'll turn your face to Him, God's glory is there. And there is a lot of hope and inspiration and encouragement when we experience and or see the glory of the Lord. Verse 7, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. We see here in a moment of emotion, Moses made a bad mistake, disobeyed. I don't know what you expect of your leaders, or what your wives expect of your husbands, or your husbands of your wives, or parents of your children. But we need to remember that we are human and that we will make mistakes. Maybe it's not so, well, how would I say? Perfection in Christ is important, but a perfect score is not. A perfect score is not God's point. God can use our mistakes for greatness. We see here Moses' response in the further verses of this chapter. Maybe I'll just read a few more verses here. It says, and Moses sent messengers unto Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus said thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that has befallen us. That is not the portion that I have down here. We don't read of Moses entering into a pity party. In fact, Moses went right back to work. And I'd like to look at Moses' end and see what that looks like, and see what God did with his mistake. That is very profound to me, very important. It's important in leadership. It's important in servanthood, all those concepts. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, if you're following. In this chapter here, God had told them about crossing the Jordan and possessing the land. And so we get the picture of this land flowing with milk and honey. And I don't know how Moses felt when God said to him that you're not going to get to go into this land. God did take him up on a high mount, and he showed him that land. But I was intrigued with how this played out. Just to give a picture of this land that they were supposed to go and possess. In verse 8 of chapter 1, it says, behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them to their seed after them. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I'm not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of the heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. How could I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And ye answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains of over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. And I charged your judges at the time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. I'll pause there, but Moses went on to say the things that he had brought them through after they had been delivered from the land of Egypt. Moses was tasked with ruling over them, and it became a very cumbersome and heavy task. His father-in-law visited him and saw what was happening. He suggested to Moses that he set them up rulers and servants to judge and hear their cases. And he did that, and it seemed like it was very successful for him to do that. Moses goes on here in Deuteronomy to explain a lot of the things that he had brought them through, the difficulties that they faced, and how that God's judgment had come upon them at various times along the way. And now as they were getting ready to enter and possess the land after their 40 years in the wilderness, those that were living at the time that they had complained had all died and passed away. I'd like to now turn and go to Deuteronomy 34 and take a look at this setting. I'm going to back up to the first couple of verses of Deuteronomy chapter 33. Reading in Deuteronomy 33, verse 1, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Moses had not succumbed to bitterness. He blessed them. Verse 2, and he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Surah unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with tens of thousands of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people, all his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet, and every one shall receive of thy words. Now going to Deuteronomy chapter 34. It says, and Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the Mount Nebo to the top of the Pisgah, that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. Here God told Moses that he's not going to go over into this land. And he shared with Moses again the assurance of his eternal purpose. He said, I made this promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I am not going to lay down on that promise. When God gives you eternal purpose, he doesn't back off of that either. He will do that which he says. In verse 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. I think I missed writing a reference down that I also wanted to include in this, and maybe you can find it. But Moses began to speak to the children of Israel of where God had brought them through. And he specifically says that as he had made the mistake of striking the rock, that God, through that mistake, was bearing out to them what he can do in spite of mistakes. I'm paraphrasing that there, but it was a very encouraging part of to me of how Moses looked at that. And as people of responsibility, persons of responsibility, are we able to do that as well? I'd like to transition to Romans chapter 12 and look at what Apostle Paul wrote there to the Romans. I would have to say this is one of my favorite chapters in Scripture. I learned it as a student when I was in school. And a lot of it I can still quote by memory. Here Apostle Paul writes an encouraging letter about a lot of the aspects of Christian living to them. And he goes back to the things that they were versed in, and that was the detail of sacrifice that they were supposed to perform in the olden days, back in their forefathers. Lots of sacrificing was done. He says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I find it interesting that he brings out the mercies of God. God's mercy was there for the children of Israel. God's mercy is still there for us today. As he is merciful, to the extent that we understand that mercy, can we to that extent present our bodies a living sacrifice today, useful for that eternal purpose? If so, God is going to bless that and others will be blessed as well. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We see there where we have the embedded recipe of Moses' success in leadership, and that is humility, meekness, grace. In verse 3 says, therefore, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think seriously about it. Think seriously about the responsibilities that God has given you, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. We see their diversity. There was a lot of diversity in the children of Israel, coming from their various different backgrounds. God wanted them to work together, and God wants us to work together today and be able to give place for those varying gifts that are among us. Verse 7, our ministry. Let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You might say a roadmap for interpersonal relational success. If you're struggling relationally, I would encourage you to study this portion of Scripture. He goes on to share about brotherly love and the importance of that. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly, affectionate one to another, with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Giving place for God's eternal purpose on our life so that we are able to extend to others brotherly love. Brotherly love is different than just love. It means that there is a pre-connection. There's a pre-existing connection between us. And then we need to add, with our understanding of the connection between us, the love of Christ. Love and honor, preferring one another. I think a lot of our relational difficulties come when I fail to prefer someone else before me. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. And then he goes a step further, something that is so important, to extend the glory of God into the world around us. We need to be able to reach not only those that we're connected to in the Church of Jesus Christ, but also to those that are in the world around us. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If we are willing to do the hard part of being honest with our brothers and sisters, the channels of relationship open up and things work much better. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There's the clincher, there's the answer, overcoming evil with good. In closing, I have a poem I'd like to read. I have a poem somewhat more penned for adults, and then I have one also penned somewhat for children. The title of this poem is The Finished Product. Skills are not enough to win. Tenacity is needed. Dreams are not fulfilled by mere thought. It's easy to have a thought, isn't it? But that doesn't fulfill dreams. Life's achievements come about through efforts, pain, and hardships. Worthwhile causes can never be bought. Anything worth doing needs to be well tended, deeply probed and searched right to the core, viewed from every angle, scrutinized and pondered, finding deep conviction and wanting more. Faith is penetrating, deep and everlasting, drawing one to values yet unknown, bringing change and challenge, drawing new perspectives, planting seeds that prayer and trust have sown. God alone the reaper, Christ the mediator, with the Spirit's aid drew forth a plan, structured from creation, driven by compassion, reconciliation made for man. We need but a step, for the work is finished. Man can be at peace and feel secure. Nothing can be added, nothing can be altered. All has been achieved and will endure. God's eternal purpose for you will endure. And then for the children's poem, it is entitled, You Can Count on It. You can count on it, so don't be sad, and don't be bad, just be glad. When you are blue, know that God is true. Trust Him each day, and it will be okay. Don't worry or be sappy. Live your life and be happy. He loves you no matter what. You can count on that. Let's bow our heads to pray.